Good morning and welcome. Thank you for braving this rain and joining us. And a special welcome to the students from InterVarsity coming back and joining us. I think if you came for the food, sorry, we don't have food this week. Let's continue in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather together in your presence to worship you. And in spite of the rain and the weather outside, we know that it is a joy to be with you. So Lord, we ask that you would work in this place. Lord, I ask that you would speak in me and through me. Give me the words to speak. Not that it would not be my words, but it would be your words. And that they would be pleasing and glorifying to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. During the pandemic, I learned a new term. The term is the Mandela effect. For those that don't know, it's when a group of people have the same false memory. I guess it started because a lot of people, when they think of Nelson Mandela, they think that he died in 1980 while in a South African prison. To be honest, I thought he did too. But apparently, he didn't die until 2013, and it wasn't in a South African prison. It was while he was free. But a lot of people think that he actually died in that South African jail back in the 1980s. And it's not just events. It also carries over into other things, things like books, children's books. A lot of people think that it's the Berenstain Bears, but apparently it's the Berenstain Bears. It carries on into movies, other things of pop culture. The famous line of Darth Vader in The Empire Strikes Back. I'm not going to say it because I'll ruin it for those who have not seen it. If you haven't seen it, maybe I should ruin it because you should have seen it by now. But apparently, a lot of us remember the line incorrectly. It happens in a lot of things. We remember or think something is this way when in reality, it's another way. And one of those things, it happens in Christianity. For some reason, a lot of Christians, a lot of non-Christians, think that following Jesus is supposed to make our lives easier. That following Jesus is going to kind of take care of everything. That not only will we get into heaven, but it's going to make life nice and easy and comfortable for us. I have no idea where this misconception comes from, as Jesus never said this, nor did any of his followers in the Bible. Yet, I think there are still a lot of us who tend to think this. We think that Jesus will make our lives easier. And while I know that most of us sitting here know that this is not true, I think there's still something deep inside us that thinks that it is. Or something deep inside us that at least would like it to be this way. We would like it if Jesus made our lives easier. That if following Jesus, then all of the problems of this world, all of the struggles, the suffering, the pain that we would normally go through would just kind of wash away because we believe in Jesus. And while we know in our heads this isn't quite true, I think somewhere deep inside us, we still want to believe this. And I think that's why we complain when things become difficult. I think that's why we complain when things are tough. And we ask things like, why does God allow things like this to happen to me? That's why we ask questions like, why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? Because I think deep down inside, there's still something in us that makes us think that good things should happen to good people and bad things should happen to bad people. That somewhere inside us thinks, or at least wishes, that following Jesus should make life at least a little bit, if not a lot easier for us. But in reality, no one ever said it was, well, not no one, a lot of people say it, but no one of any importance ever said it was really easy to follow Jesus. If we look at the life of Jesus, we see he never had an easy life. God in the flesh who comes down doesn't come down born in a castle, born as a king. He's born in a manger among a bunch of farm animals because he's born to a young teenage mother, unwed, yet pregnant. So when she returns to their hometown, nobody wants to take her in because they don't want to take in an unwed teenage mom or teenage pregnant girl. Jesus, throughout his life, is constantly fighting with the authorities of the time, especially the religious authorities, eventually losing his life to those very same religious authorities after a sham of a trial. It's a fake trial. It's not real. All the stuff that they bring against him is not real. Yet in the end, they still end up convicting him. Jesus' life was never easy. So why should we as his followers expect our lives to be easy? And if we look at three of his followers, two who are quite famous and one not nearly as famous, we see how tough it really is to follow Jesus. I'll start with Timothy. If you look at Timothy, we get a glimpse of how not easy it was for him to follow Jesus. We know that Timothy came from a believing background. 2 Timothy verses 1 to 5 says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, with which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." He comes from a lineage where his mother and his grandmother believe in Jesus and follow Jesus. But instead of staying at home, staying with his Christian mother and grandmother where it's nice and comfortable and easy, Timothy had traveled around with Paul on Paul's second missionary journey. Timothy could have just easily stayed at home with his mother and grandmother and said, "I believe in Jesus, this is good enough. I don't need to do anything else." But Timothy doesn't do that. He ventures out into the world with Paul on his missionary journey. And now with Paul sitting in jail, most likely in Rome, that's also where Timothy is, in Rome, with his mentor, his friend, who's sitting in jail. Timothy's not in jail, but he's there with him supporting Paul. Not only is Timothy away from his family, it's also almost as if Timothy has little to no control over his life. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you." Paul's making plans for Timothy to send him to Philippi. We don't know if Paul's asked Timothy, "Hey, do you want to go to Philippi? You know, it's a really nice place. You should go check it out." We don't know, but Paul's already making plans for him. But the more interesting part is why Paul's going to send Timothy to Philippi. Is Paul sending Timothy to Philippi to go and build the church? No. Is he sending him to share the gospel with unbelievers in Philippi? No. Is he going there to help correct like some of the problems going on in the church? As we read later in Philippians, there's problems in the church. So maybe Timothy's job is to go there and fix those things. No. Paul's plan to send Timothy to Philippi is so that Paul may be cheered when he receives news about the church in Philippi. Remember, Paul's sitting in jail, and his reason to send him is so that Paul may be cheered up when he hears news about the church in Philippi. So not only is Timothy going to have to travel to Philippi to visit the church, but he's going to have to travel back to Paul in order to report back to Paul what's happening at the church in Philippi. Why? Also that Paul may be cheered up by the news of what the church is doing in Philippi. Paul's plan was to send Timothy so that he could be cheered up. In some ways, it seems like a very selfish plan for Paul. People complain about being assigned to do work and jobs that they consider not very important, that they consider beneath them, beneath their skills. I would think that Timothy would have been justified to think that, whoa, this is beneath my skills. To go to Philippi just to find out what's going there and then come back to Paul and tell him what's going on? Dude, I didn't sign up to be an errand boy. I signed up to do ministry. I want to go and convert people. I want to go and spread the gospel. I don't want to be Paul's errand boy going back and forth taking notes for people back to Philippi and then back to Paul. We can understand if Timothy were to say that. Yet that's not what Paul has in mind for him. It's not for him to go and convert people along the way. Who knows? Maybe God will use Timothy to do that. But Paul's plan was for Timothy to go and see how the church in Philippi was doing. And then come back to Paul and cheer Paul up with the news, the good news of how they are doing. And neither Paul nor Timothy have any idea when this might be. Paul actually reveals more of his plan in verse 23 when he says, "I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. In other words, Paul's plan is to keep Timothy by his side until he finds out the court's ruling on him. Remember, Paul's sitting in jail writing this letter, and he doesn't know what's going to happen to him, so he's keeping Timothy by his side until he finds out what the court rules, and once he finds out, as soon as I see how things go for me, as soon as he finds out what's going to happen, then he's going to send Timothy to be as his errand boy. I'm guessing that's not what Timothy had in mind when he signed up. Not when he signed up to be Paul's mentee. Not when he signed up to follow Paul around. I'm sure Timothy had greater plans. He's going to go and change the world, convert all these people, bring them to Christ. But that's not Paul's plan for Timothy. It's not looking like a fun, easy life for Timothy following Paul and following Jesus. But no one said that following Jesus was going to be easy. We look at Paul, and it's obviously not easy to follow Jesus for Paul. As he's writing this letter to the Philippians, we know that he's writing this letter from jail. Philippians 1, 12 to 13 says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Following Jesus has led Paul to jail. But being in jail isn't a completely bad thing. Because Paul's in jail, it helps serve to advance the gospel. But nonetheless, in spite of the good being done because Paul is in jail, it's still the fact that Paul is in jail for following Jesus. He's in jail for proclaiming Jesus. That's not an easy life in anybody's book. I don't want to be sitting in jail because I love Jesus and I speak about Jesus to someone. But not only is Paul sitting in jail, he has no idea how long he's going to be sitting in jail. He has no idea if he's even going to get a fair trial. Jesus never got a fair trial, so why should Paul think it should be any different? Why should Paul think he should get a fair trial? That's why Paul says in verse 23, "I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me." Paul has no idea. Paul has no idea what's going to happen, whether he's going to have to stay in jail longer, whether he's going to get released. He has no idea what's going to happen, and he has no idea when it's going to happen. He understands that ultimately, good has come out of him being in jail, that it's helped to advance the gospel. But it's also the fact that Paul didn't want to send Timothy to Philippi until Paul knew his fate. So not only is he sitting in jail, he's got no idea what waits for him. He has no idea if he's going to be stuck in jail, if he's going to be free from jail. He has no idea. All he knows is he's in jail. No one said that following Jesus was going to be easy. And that brings us to Epaphroditus. Saying the name is hard. Obviously, Epaphroditus is the least well-known of the three. Paul, everybody knows. Timothy, a lot of people know. Not many people know Epaphroditus. So, what do we know about him? From the passage, we know that he's sent to Paul by the Philippians. Verse 25 tells us, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs." Paul is sending Epaphroditus back to the Philippians. Epaphroditus, who is the Philippians' messenger. The Philippians sent him to Paul as their messenger. And we know he's Christian because Paul calls him my brother, as in his brother in Christ. We know he has a heart for sharing the gospel, as Paul calls him a co-worker. Co-worker, somebody who's working with Paul to share the gospel and spread the gospel of Jesus. And scholars believe that Epaphroditus must have experienced suffering and conflict in his ministry. Hence, Paul calls him a fellow soldier, one who's fighting the good battle alongside Paul for Jesus. So from the little that we know of Epaphroditus, he seems like a very devoted Christian, committed follower of Christ, who probably wanted to go to help Paul or to be with Paul. Not only was Epaphroditus sent by the Philippians to Paul, but it seems they sent him with a specific task. Paul refers to him by saying, "Who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs." Whom you sent to take care of my needs. The Philippians sent Epaphroditus with good news. That's the messenger part. Good news of what's happening at the church in Philippi. But that wasn't the only thing they sent with him. Scholars believe that the "whom you sent to take care of my needs" means that Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippians with money that the church had collected for Paul. So they send off Epaphroditus to tell Paul the good news of what's going on at the church in Philippi, but they also pack with him probably a large sum of money. You're not going to send a guy on a trip back then, especially, with a few bucks, just to take a couple of bucks to Paul. So they probably gathered a bunch of money within the church, and they packed it up with Epaphroditus and sent him off to Paul, for him to give the money to Paul. It had to have been quite a bit to send this guy all the way to do this. You're not going to send just anyone with that kind of money. If you're going to send somebody that kind of distance to give money to Paul, you're going to make sure you send somebody you trust. Somebody you trust who's not going to run off with that money. But also, you got to figure you're going to have to send somebody who can protect himself. Because on a journey like that back then, there's a high chance that he's going to get robbed. And so it looks like Epaphroditus is somebody that the church in Philippi trusts completely. Trusts to not run off with the money, but trusts that he can take care of himself along the way there. So Epaphroditus, follower of Jesus, very trustworthy, very good guy in many ways. And then Paul tells us something else. He loved his brothers and sisters in Philippi. Verse 26 says, "For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill." I'm sure he was happy to be with Paul. I'm sure he was happy to be around Timothy, to be able to serve Jesus in his manner. But at the same time, he misses his brothers and sisters in Philippi. He longed to be with them again. And on top of that, it distressed him that he was ill and they are worrying about him. Paul tells us in verse 27, "Indeed, he was ill and almost died." He almost died. Yet instead of Epaphroditus worrying about himself, he's worrying about how distressed his brothers and sisters in Philippi are, hearing about his illness and hearing about how sick he is. I read that and it reminded me of my dad and a lot of other elderly parents that I know. Parents who, in spite of having some illness, they don't tell their kids, especially kids who are far away, because they don't want the kids to worry about them. My dad, earlier this year, he ended up with the wound on his toe. And for months, he didn't tell me or my sister because he knew with the travel restrictions and stuff, we couldn't really do anything. And so he let that wound on his toe fester so that we wouldn't worry about it. And I see Epaphroditus something like that. That he's sick, he's dying. Yet he doesn't want his brothers and sisters in the church of Philippi to worry. He's more worried about them than worrying about himself getting better. Epaphroditus cares for his brothers and sisters in Philippi. On top of all the other things he did for his faith, he cares about his brothers and sisters in Philippi. And it leads me to believe that not only is this guy trustworthy, not only is this guy a believer, but this guy is actually quite mature in his faith. Maybe not in age, but mature in his faith, that he's more worried about his brothers and sisters in Philippi than he is about his own life. I don't know about you, but none of this sounds like an easy life to me. Dying, traveling with Paul to share the good news, almost dying, worrying about your brothers and sisters who sent you. None of this sounds like an easy life to me. But I think the icing on the cake comes from verse 30, when Paul says, because he almost died for the work of Christ, he risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves cannot give me. His near-death experience wasn't because he was some crazy thrill-seeker looking for a new way to get a high. It wasn't because of some foolishness, like getting drunk and getting into a fight. It's because of his work for Christ. We don't know exactly what happened to him, how he almost died, but Paul attributes his illness and death, near death, to his work for Christ. Whoever thought sharing the gospel could be so deadly or so dangerous, huh? But that's what happened. Epaphroditus almost died because he was doing the work of Christ. None of that could have been easy for him. Traveling to a distant city with a boatload of money, leaving his spiritual family, his brothers and sisters behind to take that money and good news to Paul, and then to get sick and almost die. Yet he's more worried about his brothers and sisters back in Philippi than he is about his own health. But for many, that is the cost of following Jesus. No one ever said it's easy to follow Jesus. That's probably why so many people don't want to follow Jesus. That's probably why so many people think it's easier. Hey, I'm going to make an idol out of a celebrity, out of some K-pop star or some famous actor, because not only do they look good, but they're cool and they've got such a great life. It's easy. It's easier to follow people who want to do things only for themselves than it is to follow Jesus, who gave up all of his rights and claims to godhood for our sake. Following Jesus has never been easy, and it's definitely not easy now. For all the talk of religious freedom in the West, it's not easy to be a Jesus follower in our society these days. Not only do we face opposition from the world, from those who don't believe in Jesus, but more and more, there seems to be more and more fighting within Christian circles. One group claiming their beliefs are right and the other group is wrong. There's fighting on all sides, and it makes being Christian and following Jesus harder and harder. So then maybe instead of asking why God allows bad things to happen to good people, because obviously God does. God allows bad things to happen to Christians. Maybe instead of asking where is God when it hurts, maybe the question we should be asking ourselves when life gets difficult is, what's God trying to teach me? What is God doing? Or maybe another question we should be asking when life is tough is, how can I find God in the midst of this? As Christians, I think sometimes we need to change our focus from what's going on around me, what's going on in my life, to what God is doing. Instead of saying, it's not fair. It's not fair. Why is this happening? Maybe we need to change our focus and try to see what God is doing when things like that are happening. Because as we've seen, the Christian life isn't easy. Following Jesus isn't easy. It wasn't easy for Paul. It wasn't easy for Timothy. It wasn't easy for Epaphroditus. So why should we think it should be easy for us? So instead of asking why are these things happening? Perhaps a better question for us to ask is, what? What are you doing, Lord? What are you doing, Lord, and how can I join in with what you are doing? How can I join in with you in the midst of these painful lessons, in the midst of this difficult time? So I think Paul learned that early on. I think Paul learned that early on, and it changed his focus early on. That's why Paul, as he wrote this letter to the Philippians while sitting in jail, he doesn't complain. He doesn't complain. Instead, he's able to see what God is doing while he's sitting in jail. That's why Philippians 1, 12 to 13, which I already read, says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. See, Paul doesn't complain about his situation. Paul doesn't complain about his circumstances, about the fact that he is in jail, like many of us are prone to do today when things go badly for us. Instead, he's able to look past his circumstances and praise God because he saw what God's doing. Paul may not like the fact that he's in jail, but he's able to look past that fact and see what God is doing, that God is advancing the gospel. And that Paul being in jail was bearing witness to the palace guards. Guards that would have been very difficult for Christians to reach. Guards that would have been very difficult for average Christians to go up to them and share the gospel with. Yet, because Paul is in jail with them, they are watching over him in jail. They see his life and they listen to him and they talk with him. And God is reaching those palace guards because Paul is in jail. But if Paul had sat in jail going, God, why am I in jail? This sucks. How can you put me in here? What kind of witness would that have borne to those palace guards? But because Paul can see past his circumstances and see what God is doing, he lives a life that is pleasing to Christ. And he speaks to the guards. And because he is in jail, he is able to reach those guards. Guards that probably would not have been able to, that other Christians would not have been able to reach. I think that's why Paul doesn't get upset with the fact that he's in jail. He doesn't get upset with the fact that he's in jail, and that's also the reason he doesn't get upset with those who preach Christ out of selfish ambition in chapter 1. And that's why he can say in chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Paul didn't care that these people were out to get him. He didn't care that these people were trying to undermine his ministry and make his life horrible. He doesn't complain. He doesn't ask, why is this happening? Rather, he saw how God is at work, and that in spite of the intentions of these people, the gospel of Jesus is being preached. See, he can see God at work in his life in these hard, difficult circumstances. And instead of complaining, he finds joy because God is at work. He sees God at work in the difficult circumstances of his life, and that gives him joy. And even with illness that almost led to death, instead of wondering why God would allow such a thing to happen to Epaphroditus, Paul's able to see God's hand at work and praise God. And he says in verse 27, indeed he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. See, Paul doesn't focus on the fact that Epaphroditus was ill and almost died. Paul focuses on the fact that God had mercy on him and saved him, healed him, spared him. And not only him, not only Epaphroditus, but Paul himself. It spares Paul sorrow upon sorrow. Think about it. If Epaphroditus, this guy who Paul calls a brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier in Christ, had died, Paul probably would have blamed himself. Why was Epaphroditus there? He was there to be a co-worker of Christ with Paul. And he was also there to bring money to Paul. Most likely Epaphroditus either got sick on his way to Paul or while he was with Paul. So if Epaphroditus had never come to Paul, he would never have gotten sick. Probably safe to assume he wouldn't have gotten sick. So if Epaphroditus had died, it would have been easy for Paul to blame himself and say, oh, this is my fault. If he hadn't come, if he just stayed back in Philippi, none of this would have happened. And so instead of focusing on the fact that Epaphroditus got sick and nearly died, Paul instead sees God at work. And he sees how God had mercy on him and healed him and made him well. Paul doesn't look at his circumstances. He looks to see how God is at work in spite of his circumstances. See, Jesus never said that following him was going to be easy, because it's not. And anyone who ever said that following Jesus was going to be easy is lying. But I do know what makes following Jesus even harder. If we start questioning every bad thing that happens in our lives, why does God allow these things to happen to me? If we start questioning Jesus because of our circumstances, does Jesus really love me? If he really loved me, I don't think he would let these things happen. If we start doubting God, where are you, Lord? Because we can't feel him when life is tough. Those things make following Jesus a lot harder. But when we're firmly rooted in the knowledge that Christ loves us so much that he died on the cross for us, then it becomes a lot easier to endure the challenges of life. Because it's not a question of, does God love me? It's a matter of knowing that God came in the flesh to die on the cross for me and for you, who did this all while we were still sinners. So if he is going to come and die on the cross for us while we are still sinners, why would he all of a sudden turn his back on us now that we've chosen to follow him? No one worth anything said it would be easy to follow Jesus. But at the same time, there is nothing more rewarding than following Jesus. There's nothing more rewarding than seeing God at work in our lives. There's nothing that compares to knowing that our Savior lives and loves us. See, we don't follow Jesus because it's easy. We follow Jesus because there's no one else worth following. So even when things are tough, even when things are difficult, don't ask why. Ask God, God, what are you doing and how can I join in? God, why have you put me in this situation? How can I join in? How can I see you at work so I will have the joy and the hope of knowing that you are doing something? Following Jesus isn't easy, but there's nothing more rewarding than following him. Let us pray. Lord, we know in our heads that following you can't be easy. Your life on earth was never easy, so why would it be easy for us? Yet I think in our hearts, we still want it to be a little bit easy. So Lord, when our life is difficult and challenging, Lord, would you remind us that you are with us? Would you remind us that you are at work doing something? Even when life is tough, that you are doing something. And would you help us to see and understand what it is that you are doing so that we can be bolstered by the hope of knowing that you are still in control, that you are still God, and that you still love us. So Lord, would you open our hearts and our minds to you, to what you are doing, that we may praise you and worship you instead of questioning you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.